as God the Holy Ghost will enable me. I want to talk to you today about my experience of grace. My experience of grace. Perhaps you'll find something in my experience to relate to yourself. Our text will be at Isaiah chapter 38, verses 9 through 22. Salvation, obviously, is more than an experience. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for folks whose religion is all experience. And I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for folks whose religion involves no experience. Salvation is more than an experience, but God's salvation is an experience. It's something felt in the depths of your soul, experienced in your heart. It is an emancipation. It is a deliverance from the pit. Salvation is freedom for captives. Salvation is pardon for a condemned felon. It is the restoration of sight to the blind, the giving of legs to the lame, causing the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the dumb to speak. Salvation is a heart transplant. God's salvation is a resurrection from the dead. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. When good King Hezekiah, that great godly king of Judah, was sick, the Lord sent his prophet Isaiah to him to tell him directly that he would not be healed of this disease, but rather he was going to die. Hezekiah was just a young man. He had been a godly king. At 25 years of age, he took the throne in Judah and began immediately to reestablish the worship of God. In 14 years, he had almost eradicated idolatry from the land. He tore down the high places. He tore up the idols. He even took that brazen serpent that the children of Israel kept all those years and burned incense to. He called it a worthless piece of brass and destroyed it. He destroyed all forms of idolatry wherever he was. And now he's 39 years old, right in the prime of his life, and he's sick, and God's prophet told him that he would die. As soon as he heard that word, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Turned his face to the wall toward God's altar, toward God's house, toward the mercy seat. And he prayed and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." Now this is the sum and substance of what he said. I've walked before you, trusting your Son. I've walked before you as one born of God and taught of God. I've walked before you, believing on the Lord Jesus, in His righteousness, in His blood, perfect, born of your Spirit, made upright in heart. And Hezekiah wept sore. While he was praying, the Lord sent his prophet Isaiah back to the king. He said, "You go back to Hezekiah and tell him that I've added 15 years more to his life upon the earth." And in order to show that he would do it, to fulfill his promise, God calls the sun to go down on Ahaz's dial by 10 degrees. Isaiah ordered that a plaster of figs be made and laid on Hezekiah's boil. And on the third day, he was healed. God made the promise. God gave the sign. On the third day, he was healed. Portraying, of course, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. All those things in the Old Testament scriptures on the third day speak of that beginning of new life by the resurrection of Christ. That's what Hezekiah experienced. In verses 9 through 22, Hezekiah tells us in his own words, his own thoughts about this experience. Let's read it together. Verse 9. "The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in that land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till the morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow did I chatter. I did mourn like as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years, in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou for it recover me, and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Now, I don't doubt that Hezekiah had many reasons for writing out his thoughts about this experience during the time of great affliction and great deliverance. Certainly he did this in order to keep a record of his thoughts at the time. It's a good idea. Certainly he wrote these things down to inspire himself, his family, his friends, and others to remember God's great goodness. No doubt he wrote these things down to provoke his own heart to unceasing dedication to the Lord. He writes out this experience of God's grace and his thoughts about the experience to remind himself of these things. Hezekiah, in his writing, was very good. I'm sure his intentions were good. And yet, he soon forgot what he wrote. I read these words about Hezekiah, and I bow my head in shame and acknowledge this is much like me. I expect it's much like you. We have much to remember of God's goodness, much to remember what God has done for us, to remember our resolutions and our determinations at the thoughts of God's goodness. But it didn't last for long. In just a few years, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up. And when his heart was lifted up, God brought judgment to Judah and to the people of Judah. What a lesson for us here. Don't forget God's mercies. Don't forget those things you experience in times of great trouble that bring you to your knees. And don't forget God's great goodness in delivering you. When a man thinks he's about to die, he begins to realize how precious life is. This is especially true for the believing man. When Hezekiah thought he was dying, a young man in the prime of his life, just 39 years old, deprived of the residue of his years, many things went through his mind. He expresses them here. He thought to himself, I'm no longer going to see the Lord in the land of the living. That is, I'll no longer be able to join you in the house of God, worshiping God. I'll no longer be able to go with God's saints into the house of God. I'm about to leave all those that I love in this world. Those for whom I care so deeply. God is bringing my life to its close. He's about to make an end of me as far as this world's concerned. And I don't know how to pray. He said, my praying must be like the chatter of a swallow or of a crane. Like the barking of a whooping crane. Like the pierced, senseless, unmelodious sound of a swallow. Just the chatter, the yak of a swallow. At best, like the mourning of a dove. I don't know how to pray. I'm anxious for heaven. Anxious to see my Savior. Anxious to be done with sin and all the pain, sorrow, and loss that sin has caused. But then, how shall I teach my children? How shall I make known the truth of the gospel? Yes, I have peace with God. I'm ready to depart. In love to my soul, God has delivered me from the pit of corruption. He's cast all my sins behind His back. And yet, for peace, I have bitterness. Bitterness for you who are yet without Christ, without hope, without God, without faith. Bitterness when I think of how little I have done. How little I've done. Bitterness when I think of how much more I should have done. Bitterness for the pain and injury I've caused, for needless offenses. These are the things that went through his mind. We need to learn to live for eternity. Oh, Spirit of God, teach me. Spirit of God, set my affection upon things above. Teach me to live for Christ and to live for eternity. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are unseen, they're eternal. Paul says to you and I, set your affection on things above. Not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. This writing of Hezekiah here in Isaiah 38 is preserved for us in the Word of God because the writing itself was inspired by God the Holy Ghost. It certainly shows us the experiences of a believer in times of trouble, sickness, even utter despair, and the working of God on the hearts of His people in such times. I've been with many of you through trouble. When you were just in utter despair. And God's been pleased to do for you such things as He did for Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a believer, but he was a man who had these anxious, fearful thoughts. Though he failed miserably, he was humbled. He was broken. He was repentant. And God forgave him. We read that Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. I'm certain these things were written to remind us of Hezekiah's experience. But I'm equally certain that the writing of Hezekiah was intended by God the Holy Spirit to show us a picture of the experience of grace in a sinner's heart. When God delivers a sinner from the pit of corruption, into the salvation and life that's in Christ Jesus. These are things he experiences. In these verses, the Holy Spirit shows us by Hezekiah what a sinner feels and experiences when he's brought from death to life in Christ, from bondage to liberty in Christ, from damnation to everlasting salvation by the grace of God in Christ. Now, I don't want you to leave here thinking, I must feel like Hezekiah before I can be saved. Don't go out those doors thinking that somehow you've got to meet certain conditions in order to know God. That is not the case. I'm not laying down conditions for you to meet. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'll go a step further than that. That's exactly what Paul told the Philippian jailer, and this is what our Savior says. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Believe on Christ right now, and everlasting life is yours. Believe on the Son of God, and everlasting life is yours right now. But I'm certain of this as well. Every sinner, as he comes to Christ, experiences God's grace. We have different experiences. We have different experiences of grace. Shelby and I were talking about it yesterday. Pictures we have in the book of Genesis. Jacob and Abraham, Isaac. When were they saved? Isn't it interesting? It's real hard to pinpoint that. It's interesting. Real hard to say, this is when they were saved. Why? Because God doesn't intend for us to go back to an experience. But believers, for the most part, experience conversion gradually. Once in a while, you'll have one like Saul of Tarsus who is just suddenly converted. But for the most part, they gradually are converted by God's grace. It's hard to tell when God begins his work in a man. Hard to tell when God actually grants a man life and faith in Christ. But if God saves you by his grace, I'm certain you're going to experience things. At least these four things. For some of you, this will be a message of remembrance, reflection. I'm simply going to be reminding you of things that you know. For some of you, I hope it will be a message of instruction and explanation. I'm going to show you what God is doing in you. You may be wondering what's going on in me. For my own part, I remember well some of the thoughts that went through my mind before God gave me faith in Christ. I thought sure I was going crazy. I thought sure I was absolutely losing my mind. I would have committed suicide on many occasions if it hadn't been for the fear of hell. I was just sure no man could live like I lived. But God was working his grace in me. All right, let's look at our text. First, understand this. When God the Holy Ghost performs his work of grace in you, when God saves you by his grace, somewhere along the way, he's going to bring you in utter despair. He's going to put you in utter despair. Despair. You will despair of life, despair of hope, despair of salvation, despair of grace, despair of the possibility of faith for you, despair of heavenly glory, despair of eternal life. We see this in verses 10 through 13. When God, the Holy Spirit, goes to work on a sinner in real grace, the first thing he does is bring that sinner to the end of himself. He causes the prodigal to come to himself. He causes Gomer to be stripped and brought alone into the wilderness. He causes Isaiah to be bowed, Nebuchadnezzar to be turned out like a wild man. He causes Zacchaeus to come down. When God works grace, He brings down the proud, stubborn heart with the conviction of sin. This conviction of sin may be protracted, or it may be very brief in its experience. But of this you can be sure. Before God grants His salvation, He will convince you of your sin. He will bring you under the sentence of death before He makes you to know the joy of life. God always strips before He clothes. He always empties before He fills. He always abases before He exalts. He always sends darkness before He sends light. He always kills before He makes alive. Read through the Scriptures. He's addressed just this way. God kills and God makes alive. I am He that killeth and maketh alive. He never speaks of Himself the other way. He never says, I am He that makes alive and kills. I am He that killeth and maketh alive. God takes you down to hell. It's described here as the very gates of the grave, verse 10. The gates of the grave, the gates of Sheol, the gates of hell. He takes you to the gates of hell before He brings you up to the gates of heaven. I've told you many times, my dear friend, Brother Harry Graham, once we were discussing this very thing, I was just a young man, and Harry said to me, he said, Brother Don, if you could see what God's doing, when He begins to work with a man, when He begins to convince a man of his sin, when He begins to break a man, you'd think to yourself, I wouldn't treat a mad dog like that. God will bring you to hell before He brings you to heaven, I promise you. He will make you to know the terror of His law before He makes you to know the peace of His grace. You will never look to Christ for life until God the Holy Ghost convinces you that you are dead spiritually, dying eternally, without Christ, without hope. Look at verse 10. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I'll go to the gates of hell. I am deprived of the residue of my life. I said I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. You will not look to Christ until God the Holy Ghost shows you that the destruction of your soul is the work of your own hands. Isn't it interesting? He says in verse 12, I have cut off like a weaver my life. I did this. I deserve to die. My condition is my fault. The wages of sin is death. I've well earned it. You'll never look to Christ for life until the Spirit of God convinces you that in God's hands you are. And you're going to meet God in judgment. Verse 12. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. In this generation, this sounds strange. Everybody in this generation thinks God's just waiting for them to turn to Him. God's just begging them to turn to Him. Oh, but if God ever turns to you in grace, you're going to find Him like a lion first. A lion ready to devour. You'll be in terror of Him. A terror because of your own sin. Blessed is that man who's brought into such utter despair, into utter helplessness. Blessed are those who are brought to nothing, to acknowledge themselves nothing, to know they're nothing but sin, nothing else. Now here's the second thing. Holy Spirit conviction. Holy Spirit conviction. Not religious conviction. Holy Spirit conviction. Not legal conviction. Holy Spirit conviction. That is conviction wrought in you by the Spirit of God. Not conviction wrought in you by the stories of a preacher. Or by the psychological massaging of your mind. Holy Spirit conviction always leads to the comfort of hope and the joy of faith in Christ. Show me a sinner, and I'll show you a believer. Show me a sinner, and I'll show you a believer. Show me someone who's lost, I'll show you somebody who's saved. Show me someone who knows he deserves God's wrath, I'll show you somebody who will never taste God's wrath. The despair of conviction always results in the dependence of faith. That's what we have in verses 14, 15, and 16. When Hezekiah had no help, no hope anywhere else, he looked to God for grace. Broken, he poured out his soul to God. He said, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. Oh, Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. Day and night, he says, I poured out my soul. I cried to God in prayer. I confessed my sin, sought His mercy. But you would hardly call what I was doing prayer. It wasn't something that you'd write down and say, now this is how you ought to pray. It was more like the barking of a whooping crane. The shrill chatter of the swallow. The sad mourning of a dove. It's brought about by something that this generation knows little about. Conviction. Holy Spirit conviction. Turn to John chapter 16. John 16. The Lord Jesus says in verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Verse 8. And when He is come, He will reprove. The word is convince. Or convict. He will reprove the world. That is chosen redeemed sinners scattered throughout the world. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When God the Holy Ghost comes in saving grace, He will absolutely convince you of these three things. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's not talking about convince you that you ought not smoke because that's sin, or you ought not to drink whiskey because that's sin, or you ought not to go to picture show because that's sin, or you ought not wear shorts because that's sin. That's all kinds of religious nonsense. That's all kinds of religious nonsense. The Holy Spirit convicted me, I ought not dance. No, He didn't. Some preacher may have. Some church may have, but not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convinces you of sin. And the sin is one issue. Of sin, our Savior says, because they believe not on me. Sin, because they believe not on me. Sin, your refusal to bow to Christ. Sin, your refusal to own Christ. Sin, your refusal to believe Christ. Sin, your refusal to trust the substitute of sin. He'll convince you your problem is that you hate God and you will not trust His Son. And when He comes, He'll convince you of righteousness. Not convince you that God is righteous. You were born believing that. Not convince you that God requires righteousness. You were born believing that. But when He comes and convinces you, He'll convince you of righteousness fully established by the Son of God. He'll convince you of righteousness because I go to my Father and you shall see me no more. Of righteousness because I have finished the work I came here to do. I've satisfied the law, magnified it, made it honorable. And He'll convince you of judgment. Not that there's going to be a day of judgment. You were born knowing that. Everybody knows that. But He'll convince you that judgment is over. There's no judgment for you because the prince of this world is judged. O Lord, Hezekiah said, I am oppressed. Oppressed with your holiness and your righteousness, your law, your justice, your truth. Oppressed with the load of my guilt and sin. Oppressed with death. The convinced sinner, the God-taught sinner, seeks and looks to the Lord Jesus to be surety for him. I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Be surety for me. Oh, what a blessed surety Jesus Christ is. He undertook for me from eternity. He undertook for me when He came into this world as a man. He undertook for me when He obeyed God in all His life of obedience. He undertook for me when He took on Himself my sin and satisfied the justice of God at Calvary. And He undertakes for me now in His rule. Oh, how blessed. How blessed to know that He who rules the universe is He who has undertaken for me as my surety. Look at verses 15 and 16. Isaiah 38. Hearing from God's prophet, Hezekiah looked upward in faith. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and Himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt Thou recover me and make me to live. That's exactly what happened to me when God saved me. He sent a preacher to me with a message of His grace. Early in the spring, sitting in the house of God just like you are, sitting about three-quarters of the way back, wasn't particularly interested in what was going on, but God got my interest. There's a fellow there from Orlando, Florida, by the name of Joel Smith, and he came and preached on the sacrifice of our Redeemer, and God gave me faith in Christ. He caused me to believe His word of grace, the gospel of His Son. He broke me. He humbled me. He laid me low before His throne. I shall go softly. He gave me repentance. And I repented of my sin. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. In the bitterness of my soul. Bitterness because of my sin. Bitterness because of the evil that's in me. Bitterness because of what I know I am. And like Hezekiah of old, I give God alone the glory for what He's done. This is God's work. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongeth unto God and only to God. He alone shall have the praise for it. By these things, by God's predestination, God's election, God's covenant, God's providence, God's work, God's word, God's gift, God working faith in me, by these things I live. He gives life to my spirit. He recovered me. He recovered me. He recovered me from the ruin of the fall. He brought me out of the horrible pit. And let me ask you, would you be saved? Would you have God's salvation? I wonder if you'd be serious for just a minute about this thing. Would you be saved? Would you have God's salvation? Or are you just playing games with God? Would you have God's salvation? Are you just trying to hide from God? Would you have God's salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and walk out those doors saved by God's free grace. Preacher, it can't be that simple. Just that simple. There's got to be more to it than that. Anything more than that's not God's salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, how sweet, how blessed, how wonderful is the deliverance we experience by God's grace. I'll come back to this another time. Look at verse 17. Behold, for peace I had bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. God destroyed the peace of my false refuge with bitterness, so that He's made me these past 53 years to live in the bitterness of repentance. Oh, sweet bitterness that is. And in the bitterness of this warfare between flesh and spirit going on inside me, the Lord God, my Savior, delivered me from the pit of corruption. Oh, Spirit of God, let me never for a moment forget where You found me. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look ye unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. God found me in the pit of corruption and loved me out of the pit. What a word. He loved me out of the pit. He loved me out of the pit. He delivered me because of His everlasting love set upon me. That love that's revealed and made known in the sacrifice of His Son. That love that's revealed and made known when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And having delivered me out of the pit, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now listen to me. When God forgives sin, He so thoroughly forgives sin that He remembers it no more. He forgives it all. And He forgives it forever. He cast it behind His back. What a description. Where is that? Where is that? God's the infinite, eternal, incomprehensible Spirit. Where's His back? He cast our sins behind His back in the sense He takes away our sins forever. He took them away by the sacrifice of His Son, who with His blood purged our sins. One more thing. Saved sinners are devoted disciples, devoted to Christ. Ours is not the dedication of law, but the dedication of gratitude. The love of Christ constrains us. God has saved us that we might glorify Him. He says in verse 18, for the grave cannot praise thee, hell can't praise you, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. All who are saved by God's grace gladly praise Him. Verse 19, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The saved sinners propagate and perpetuate God's praise and God's truth the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing praise, my songs. We will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the house of the Lord. Saved sinners are devoted to Christ. They're devoted to Him. But oh, how sad how regrettable, how shameful is our devotion. He says, that doesn't make any sense, preacher. Oh, I think it does. I'm devoted to that lady there. I'm devoted to her. And I don't think any of you have ever seen me do anything that would indicate otherwise. I don't think any of you have ever heard a word from me that would indicate otherwise. Because I'm pretty good at keeping up a show of things. But she's been living with me for 50 years. And she's had to experience for me many actions and many words that would indicate otherwise. Jerry, that's just fact. That's just fact. So it is with our devotion to our Redeemer. Believers are devoted disciples. Devoted disciples. I've never been inclined to have what folks call discipleship classes. Because I don't try to get folks to make a profession of faith, start acting like Christians, and then try to teach them how to act like Christians. Believers are disciples. Devoted disciples. How could you be anything else when you've been delivered from the pit, loved out of the pit of corruption by the grace of God? Oh, may God make this grace and this salvation yours for Christ's sake. Amen.